Exodus chapter number 20, if you would. Please turn to Exodus chapter number 20. And it's good to be here in the Lord's house this evening. And we are going here. We took a look, if you've been a part of our Sunday school over the last several weeks, we have done a series on the Bible, on the back to the Bible was kind of the theme, especially in its beginning. And a couple of weeks ago, we did a lesson on this passage of Scripture. This isn't a duplicate of the lesson, but it is something that was kind of a part of the lesson I'd like to dig into a little more this evening. But Exodus chapter number 20, of course, is the kind of classic passage that people would refer to for the giving of the Ten Commandments, that cornerstone of the law that God first gave to the children of Israel. And we're going to look at the end. So the commandments at this point, we're going to look at verse 18. At this point, the commandments had already been given. And we're really not going to look at those this evening. But look at what happens, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come together. I ask you, please help now as we open up the Word of God. Please speak to hearts. Help me to rightly divide the Scriptures. And Lord, we know that your Word will do the work that no man can do. In Jesus' name, amen. As we've said, this is the passage. This is at the end of the initial giving of the Ten Commandments. Of course, those great expressions of things from the person and nature of God, they are things that that help us all, not just the nation of Israel, not just the legal system of Israel, of course, but they are things that we teach our kids and teach them in Sunday school, and we want them to learn and memorize because of what it teaches us about God. And really, though, what I want to look at this evening is has to do with the scene surrounding the giving of the Ten Commandments. It was quite an impressive scene. If you go back to chapter 19, it says, And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, verse 18 of chapter 19. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of the furnace, of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. I mean, you think about that, you pair it together. Verse 18 of chapter 20, it talks about they saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. It was an impressive scene that God allowed to play out before the eyes here of the nation of Israel. And all of this, as you could imagine, if you and I were there, I don't think that we would have any different reaction on average, unless, I mean, there were a couple. There was Moses, I believe Joshua even, that might not have reacted in this way. But as a whole, I think we would have all have quaked. We would have all been terrified. We would have all done what they did, which is verse 18, they removed and stood afar off. They said, this is unlike anything we've ever seen before, and we can't handle it. We can't deal with it. All of this caused the people to request to Moses that God would no longer speak directly to them from the mountain, but that he would speak to Moses, and Moses could just deliver the message to them, which God would honor, and God would do it that way going forward. But Moses here, in trying to get them to calm down and understand what was happening, he explained to them that God revealed himself this way for two reasons. They're found in verse number 20. He says, "Fear not, for God," reason number one, "is come to prove you." God wanted to prove them. And reason number two, "and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." Moses said to him, he said, God came and he did this way to prove you. That's what we want to focus on this evening, the proving work of God. This concept of proving or tempting or testing, and I think we can use those words almost synonymously, and I throw them out there because you will recognize some of them even in the New Testament, the idea of tempting or testing, but this concept is found throughout the Bible. Maybe the most famous example of someone being proven by God outside of maybe this very event here, I think, is Abraham in the book of Genesis, chapter number 22. If you remember in the life of Abraham, Abraham was called to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go to a land that he did not know. And God made it clear to him that he was supposed to leave his family, leave his father and everything behind. But as we know that Abraham did not follow through completely with that. He brought with him Lot, which would be a thorn in his side along the way. God certainly blessed Lot through it, even though we know the end of Lot's story, but God blessed Lot through it. But he brought Lot, but he also brought his father out of the land of Ur, and it delayed him in his journey until God ultimately took his father from him. And if you know the story of Abraham, all of his life and all of the promises that God had given him for his life had to do with him having a child, him having a son. But God had withholden it from him. He and his wife didn't have a son. And so he leaves Ur of the Chaldees. He steps out on his journey by faith. Hebrews 11 identifies it that way. He steps out on his journey by faith, and he doesn't fully let go. He keeps his father, and he keeps Lot with him as they go along the way. As he goes, God appears to him, and God speaks to him. And in Genesis chapter number 15, he says this to Abram. He says, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Amen. What a profound promise and gift that God gave to Abraham. He said, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." You know what? We recognize that. But you know, if you look at Genesis chapter 15, we're not going to do that here or using this as an example. But if you look at Genesis chapter 15, you know what the next things out of Abraham's mouth were? It was this: "What wilt thou give me?" Now, God in Genesis 15 there's some great truth that's in Genesis. And that's where we see Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But you see that control over his life and what God would do, it was a time of wrestling in a sense with Abram. He had trouble leaving the Ur. He took his father with him. God had to take his father. And now he needs to turn over his very desires to the Lord, and he's struggling in that. And then in chapter 16, that's where you see where he messed up, and Ishmael comes along right after their chapter number 15. Ishmael comes along. And in Abram, you see God refining him the whole way through until you get to chapter number 22, where God has given him the son of promise, Isaac. He gave it to him in a miraculous way in his old age. And God, it says in Genesis chapter number 22, verses 1 and 2, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto Abraham, and he said, Abraham, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will tell thee of." It said here that God did tempt Abram. You know what that is? That's the same concept in Exodus chapter number 20 where it says he proved them. So what was he doing to Abraham? Saying, all right, you started out, you wouldn't give me your father. Let's see now if you're really surrendered and you're willing to give me your son. That one that you struggled with in between that produced Ishmael here, have you really given me your all? Let's prove to the world that you have. Let's see where you're at. And you know what? Abraham in Genesis chapter number 22 is vastly different than the Abram of Genesis chapter number 12, because in Genesis chapter number 22, he doesn't balk, he doesn't complain, he doesn't argue, he does exactly what God says, and we know the outcome of that. We know that God did not make him follow through on actually taking his son's life, but you know at the same time, in every real way, Abraham did sacrifice his son to the Lord that day. He gave him to the Lord. You see, God tested him. God tested him to prove where his level of surrender was to the Lord. So that concept of proving is all throughout the scriptures. I want you to, we'll focus mainly on Exodus chapter 20. We'll look at other scriptures this evening. But I want you to notice a few things about God's proving. First of all, God proves us. We do not prove God. God proves us. We do not prove God. God gave the Ten Commandments to Israel in a very visual fashion. It was a smoking mountain and a lightning and thunderings and a voice of a trumpet and all of those things that happened. And it was a great reminder that it was not their job to turn around and prove God. This type of thing was not the only time that this happened in their journey where God proved them. Go back to chapter 15 of Exodus. Go back to Exodus chapter number 15. In verse number 25, they came to a place called Marah, and the water there they couldn't drink, it was bitter. And the Bible tells us in verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, Moses crying unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. You see, God was already doing the work of testing and proving them, teaching them that, you know what, you don't need to worry about what you're going to drink. I'm going to take care of you. Are you willing to trust me? We see it again in chapter number 16 and verse number 4. Chapter number 16, they're hungry. Chapter 15, they're thirsty. Chapter 16, they're hungry. Sounds like trying to put a child to bed. I mean, that's what they were dealing with. Look at verse 3. Children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Verse 4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. We think about manna. Manna is synonymous with the blessing of God. You know why God dumped that blessing on them? To prove them, to see if they could follow his directions. I'm going to give them stipulations on when they can get it and what days they can and not to get extra and all those things. And I'm going to see, and you know what they proved? They couldn't even handle that at times. And then we go to Exodus chapter number 20, where again, God is proving them. And you might say, well, isn't this, what is wrong here? Why would God do things like this? Why would he do? He's God. He's God. He can prove. God does the proving. We don't prove him. God proves us. We do not prove God. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16 makes it clear that it is God's right to prove and not man's. And in Deuteronomy 6:16, it says this, ye shall not tempt, it's the same word, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah, going back to what we read in Exodus chapter 15. Jesus would even use that commandment to defeat Satan when he was tempted by Satan. You remember when Satan brought him up to the pinnacle of the temple? He said, jump off of here, and He won't let you harm yourself, and he used the promise there from the Psalms. You know what the Lord used to defeat that? Deuteronomy chapter number 6, verse 16, where he said, you don't tempt the Lord your God. Amen. Why? Why? Well, God proves us, we don't prove God. Amen. You know, when you think about proof as in offering evidence for, or when you think of it in a very simple way like that, it's very clear from Scripture, God does not need to be proven. Why? Because he's God. Right. You know, the very first book of the Bible begins not with an expansive apologetic. You know what it begins with? A statement of fact. In the beginning, God created. Amen. You know what the skeptic says, wants to say? Oh yeah, we'll prove it. That's not how it works. The skeptic wants to say, well, you know, I need to see indisputable evidence. Now, there's all sorts of science and all sorts of things that absolutely support the fact that there is a creator that created this universe. But the point is this, friend, God gave us his creation. Furthermore, now he has given us his word. It is not up to us to demand that God prove himself to us. However, God can prove us in however way he sees fit. Say, well, I don't like it very much. Well, he's God. He's the one that's in charge. Why do I have to go through this trial, this testing, this temptation, this proving? Well, he's God and he knows what you need. He knew how to get Abram from Abram in Ur of the Chaldees to Abraham willing to offer his only son Isaac. He knew how to bring him through that and to bring him exactly where he wanted him to be. And you know what? Just the same way, he knows how to bring you and how to bring me exactly to where he wants us to be. You know, when we approach the scriptures, we need to understand that God's word was given, just like in Exodus chapter number 20, that God's word was given to prove us. It is not our job to prove God's word. When we read it, we can know that it's true. You know, if I ever read the scriptures, which is frequent that this might happen because of me, I might read the scriptures and find something and I go, that doesn't quite make sense. I don't quite understand that. You know, immediately what I understand then is there's a problem with my understanding. There's not a problem at all with him and his word. It's not my job to prove him. It's his job to prove me. Now, God created us with a mind and a intellect, and once we surrender and submit that to him, and we are willing to study to show ourselves approved unto God, and we trust the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's amazing what he will turn a light bulb on for us, isn't it? But you know, genuinely searching for an answer is different than saying, you know what, I think this is wrong. Prove it different. They're two different things. You know, I don't think God minds genuine questions. I know as a teacher, as a someone who has taught in classrooms, dealt with students, I know that I can tell the difference between a genuine and a sincere question versus a question that is out of rebellion of, oh yeah, you're wrong and I'm right in this, prove me wrong. And you know what, if I can discern that, do you think God can discern that as well? You see, God proves us. We do not prove God. Secondly, God proves us in order to teach us about himself. God proves us in order to teach us about himself. Back to verse 20 of Exodus 20. He says, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. In this instance, Israel was a nation in its infancy, as someone pointed out about this passage. And God chose here in his infinite wisdom, he chose to establish that he was the lawgiver and his law should be heeded, that it should be listened to, that it should be paid attention to. He used this dramatic scene of the smoking mountain and the lightnings and the thunderings and the voice of a trumpet. He used that on purpose to get their attention, to let them know, hey, I'm going to give you the law and you need to listen because I'm the lawgiver. Right. He then left this as a record. I'm glad he did, don't hurt you? That way I don't have to stand there and listen to it like they did. Now, you might be more spiritual than me and say, oh, boy, that would have been great. Now, these people were terrified, and I know that I am dust just like they were dust, so I'm assuming that I would have been terrified as well. Amen. But he left it for us as a record to learn about him. He gave them then, out of all of this, he gave them the 10, what we call the 10 commandments, right? Not the 10 suggestions. Do you think that anyone from this scene left the scene of this event thinking, yeah, those were nice things that God was proposing that we follow? No, they left going, the God that we're serving is unique and different. We never saw anything like this in Egypt. We better listen to what he has to say. You see, he proved them to teach them something about himself, to teach them about himself. In order for them to learn how to walk with the Lord, they had to learn about the fear of the Lord. We actually in Sunday school looked at this recently. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And in order to learn how to walk with the Lord, they had to learn how to fear the Lord. And they had, as a result, they saw God here in a way that they had never seen him before. Think about how God proved himself, proved them, and in doing so, taught them some things about himself in their journey. You know, they had seen his power over Egypt, had they not? In a very dramatic way. They were, in order to do that, they were allowed to feel vulnerable so that he could show them that he could deliver them. They'd never seen God do that before. How would they know that God could do that until he had shown them that he would do that for them? And so what did he do? He said, when you leave, I want you to go this way. The problem with this way was it meant that at some point the Red Sea would be on one side and the Egyptian army would be behind them and they would be stuck there with that moment of human fear going, what now? Why did we come this way? And God proved them to teach them something about himself. You say, I'm in that point or I've been in that point recently. And I don't know, you know what? God's going to teach you, God's trying to teach you something about himself. They had seen his provision when they needed food and water. We read about that. They were allowed to be hungry. You think that hunger that they talked about in chapter 6, you think it was real? I mean, they estimate, I don't know, anywhere around a couple million people that left Egypt. Wonder what 2 million stomachs growling sounds like. It was real. Do you think the thirst was real? You may think out there in the wilderness where they were at, you think the need for water was palpable? That there was a real manifest need for that water? Yes, and you know what? God knew it, and God put them right in the middle of it. Why? So he could teach them about himself. What was more important, them being comfortable or them learning these unchanging truths about God that they would need in their walk with the Lord? You see, he was trying to teach them something so that one day when they would face the charge to go into the promised land and to face the enemy in the promised land, they would go, you know what? God's shown us that he's powerful enough. God's shown us that he is faithful enough. You see, he was proving them to teach them about himself. They would hopefully learn this lesson that God could provide during their weakness. So you know what? He let them get hungry. He let them get uncomfortable. If you've been saved any length of time, you know that sometimes walking with the Lord in the Christian life means that God will let some things get uncomfortable for us. And sometimes we think that that discomfort is an indication that we are not in the will of God, that we're not in, that we've somehow missed God. As a matter of fact, there are theological theories that act like if we are ever in discomfort, we're somehow out of the will of God. But here we see example after example where his people were allowed to be uncomfortable. Why? So that God could teach them something about himself. And these lessons, they had to learn in order to go forward. The third thought. So God, we just said God proves us to teach us about himself. Secondly, or third thing, God proves us in order to teach us about ourselves. Right. You know, humans are the least self-aware people on the planet. It's Wednesday night, it's dark. I figured I'd give you something to think about there. You know, we're not really very self-aware, are we? When it comes to our weaknesses. I mean, we think if left ourselves, we think we're fine, we think we're okay, but aren't you glad there's a God that proves us so that we can see where we fall short, where we can learn about ourselves? These people here needed to be shaken. They needed to learn that God's law was serious business and their path to blessing would be determined by their adherence to his law. It would have been easy to come across the Red Sea at this point and be there and go, "Ah, we got all this under control." But God had to shake them a little bit and say, "Listen, you don't have it under control. I've got it under control." When Israel came out of Egypt, they were not ready for everything that God had for them. They weren't ready. He had to prepare them, and this was one of their steps of preparation. If God never proved us, we would never realize our great need. Even as sinners, before we were saved, you know what he does? He works to show us what we need. Amen. Aren't you glad at that very first step in your walk with the Lord that he did not let you go through life without opportunities to see what you needed? The law here, in its beginnings, as it was given in Exodus chapter number 20, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the law is used as a condemning agent in order to point people to Christ. The very giving of the law is the great proving of mankind to show them that he falls short of the glory of God and he needs a redeemer. He needs the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be in here and you've never truly trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You've heard of Christ, you know of him, you can tell stories from the Bible about Jesus, but you've never understood what it means to for yourself accept Christ as Savior. It is this, it is to acknowledge that I have a need that I cannot meet on my own. And you know what, if you will listen to the still small voice of God, he is constantly letting you know that. I have a need that I cannot meet on my own, but Jesus did everything that is needed to fill that need. Amen. And all I have to do is to put my faith in him, and he'll save me. Yes, we come to that conclusion because he helps us to see where we fall short. Right. When Israel, if God never proved, we wouldn't know. Think about what Jesus said of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16, verse 8. It says, when he has come, he will reprove. Little different type of meaning there to that word, but it's very similar. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You know what God is constantly doing to humanity? He is letting us know, you have a need and I have the solution. Amen. Anytime that God shows us a need, whether it's a sinner in need of salvation or one of his saints in need of strengthening for their journey along the way, anytime he shows us a need within us, you know what he also does? He also shows us a solution. Amen. God does not leave us solutionless. Amen. And he had to prove them in order to show them their need. He needed to teach them something about themselves. So the fourth thing, and in conclusion here of these things, we must determine that and understand that it is a good thing for God to prove us. It's a good thing. Anytime God shows us our need, we become a candidate for seeing the solution. What if you just live through life and God never once chastened? He never once put his holy finger on something. He never once allowed you to stumble along the way so that you could sense, you know, I am weak within and of myself. What if he never did that once? You know what? You and I would never grow. And if you have grown in your Christian life, it is because along the way at some point, God has allowed you to be a little bit hungry, in the sense, thinking of what the children of Israel did. He's allowed you to be a little bit thirsty. He's allowed you to sense that you are weak. He's allowed you to maybe be put in a situation where you know I have nothing that I can do but rely on him. If you've walked with God at any point, you can look back on those times in your life. There might be somebody right now who right now, I mean, maybe it's not a physical hunger, but you know what I mean. You're a little bit hungry. You're a little bit thirsty. There's a fear. There's a I'm between the Red Sea and the army of Egypt, and I don't know what to do. Why doesn't God? And sometimes we can go two different routes with this in the sense of we want to prove, why does God have me in this? Listen, it's not up to us to prove God. It's up to him to prove us. Our attitude should be, God, prove me. As a matter of fact, that's the prayer of the psalmist. In Psalm 26 in verse 2, he says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Amen. What about being so? I was thinking about Hezekiah and read about him recently. And the Bible says of Hezekiah that he clave unto the Lord. What if our relationship with him was such that we were so interested in growing and so interested in being closer to him that we were willing to call out to the Lord and invite him to examine us and invite him to prove us. And in doing so, we're inviting him to teach us more about himself, and we're inviting him to teach us more about ourselves so that we can see where we need to grow, where we can see where we need to trust him more. The 139th Psalm says this, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, that attitude towards the things of the Lord is the attitude that promotes growth in the life of a Christian. When they open up the Word of God, not to read it as an academic exercise, but they're opening it up and saying, Lord, search me. Lord, prove me. Lord, try me. Lord, do what needs to be done. I'm an open book to you. Search me out, and I am willing to listen when you speak. When God does the work of his proving, what should we do? We should listen. See, this was in the life of Israel, Exodus chapter 20 was a pivotal opportunity. Would they heed? We know this generation wouldn't quite get it, would they? Would they listen? Would they genuinely commit to obeying? Would they commit to trusting him? I think probably the foremost authority on being under the proving hand of the Lord is probably Job. Job dealt with things that I don't think any other human outside of Lord Jesus Christ has ever dealt with. I think God recorded it for our example to learn from. And here's what Job said in the 23rd chapter. He says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Amen. See, God's proving work in our lives is a refining work that he does in our lives. And we need to recognize it when it happens. When we get hungry, and I know, well, I was fixing to say, I know that we have plenty to eat, but you go to the grocery store, it might not be these days. But thankfully we do. But in a sense, you know what I mean. When we get hungry, you know what we should learn to do? Look to the Lord. So what do I need to learn about you? What do I need to learn about me? And what do I need to change? Or what do I need to do? When we get thirsty, what do I need to learn about the Lord? What do I need to learn about me? When I'm in a situation of doubt, I'm between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, what do I need to learn about the Lord? What do I need to learn about me? What's God trying to show me through this? You know, sometimes people in those situations, that's their cue in the Christian life to exit. They go, it's too hard, I'm done. I'm getting out, I'm done, I'm finished. And they try to bypass the proving. They try to bypass the problem. They think if I quit, even people sometimes in the ministry, it gets to that point. If I can just bypass the problem, it'll be okay. That's not how it works. Right. We need to let God prove us. He can take an Abraham from Ur, not willing to give up his dad, to Genesis chapter number 22, willing enough to give up his son. Amen. And that's what he can do in the life of anybody who will put their life in his hands and say, Lord, I'm yours. Prove me. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.